To turn in your pew Bibles to Romans chapter 2. We're continuing our study of Romans. We'll begin reading at verse 25 and reading through verse 29, the end of the chapter. And in your bulletin, I try to give you the scripture reading for next week so you can prepare, study, meditate. Next week we'll be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. But this morning we're considering that theme, a matter of the heart, and considering circumcision. But Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 25, that's on page 940 of our pew Bibles. But hear the word of God. For circumcision is indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would open up our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things from your law. These are deep and challenging truths for us, Lord, and help us not only to get our minds around it, but pray that you would be transforming our hearts, Father, deepening our love for Christ even today, drawing us ever closer to our gracious God. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the chief battles, I believe, that veteran Christians face is a temptation for our biblical faith to become ritualistic or routine. Charles Swindoll, in his commentary on Romans, calls this a real temptation to what he calls treadmill religion. If you belong to a fitness club, health club, or you own a treadmill, you know what Chuck Swindoll is talking about. You get on your treadmill, you walk, run, jog for that 5, 10, 20, 30 minutes, hopefully without quitting. But for most of us, you're glad when it's done. I know there's a few who say, man, let me go back on and go another 30, 40 minutes. But think about a treadmill religion. You go through the motions of faith. You try to read your Bible and pray every day. I thought, especially when your preacher guilts or goads you into more Bible reading, going through the Gospel of John. You do your best to attend Sunday school or worship on the Lord's Day, which includes partaking of the Lord's Supper together as a church family. You know, all these gospel practices are good things: reading Scripture, praying, repenting of our sins, remembering Christ's sacrificial death for our sins, taking part in corporate worship. But the real problem with treadmill religion is this. You know, we falsely believe that our external acts can earn God's favor. we fail to live with gospel-obedient hearts. You know, that key verse that I've already read to the children, let me read it again, is verse 29. It really is the climax here. Romans 2:29, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You know, that's the climatic verse, but the verses preceding this set the tone. You know, and here we learned that while circumcision cannot save us, you know, Christians are still to show the signs of gospel-obedient hearts. And what are the signs of gospel-obedient hearts? I believe here three truths to keep in mind. There's a gospel circumcision. First of all, there is a gospel condemnation. But then this conclusion of gospel comfort. We begin with that truth, gospel circumcision. We are to be longing. There is to be a longing for holiness by every Christian. There, beginning in verse 25 and 26. You know, here I'm speaking plainly and biblically, using the words that Scripture uses. And one of the key words, in fact, it's used 10 times in these five verses, is that word circumcision, or circumcised, or uncircumcision. Just to bring us all up to scriptural speed, you know, what is Scripture talking about here? Circumcision is when the foreskin of the male sexual organ is cut around and removed. It is a physical act. But more importantly than being a physical act, it's a gracious sign of the covenant. We read of it first with Abraham back in Genesis 17, verse 9 and following. Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. You can see it again a few chapters later. Abraham obediently circumcises his son Isaac, 8 days old. It's referred to, even circumcision, by Moses in John 7, verse 22. But I believe our Westminster Larger Catechism has a helpful question and answer. This is Larger Catechism, question 34. How was the covenant of grace administered under the Old Testament? And the answer is this: the covenant of grace was administered under the Old Testament by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Passover, and other types and ordinances, which did signify Christ, then to come, and were for that time sufficient to build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they then had full remission of sin and eternal salvation. You know, God gave this gracious covenant sign and seal of circumcision to mark his people in the Old Testament. You know, But the situation is this in Romans 2. We're still a little bit of background here. You know, remember that God's people, the Jewish believers there in the church at Rome, prided themselves. They were boasting in their Jewish heritage. They were boasting that they were descendants of Abraham, were in the bloodline of Abraham. They were boasting that they were the first recipients of God's law. And now this third thing they're boasting in, now they're boasting in their circumcision. And here the Apostle Paul addresses this with all gospel grace. It seems that they labored for an external and an earthly holiness. You know, three things here to note about circumcision. All that as background, but back to gospel circumcision, this longing for holiness by every Christian. Verse 25, there is a profit for circumcision. For circumcision, we read verse 25, indeed is of value if you obey the law. For Jewish believers, the scriptural practice of circumcision proved profitable, and that's the word, if they practice God's law. You know, Paul gave a gracious gospel reminder here to Jewish Christians that circumcision must be accompanied by obedience. You know, keep that in mind as we go through these verses. It's not that the outward act is wrong, this external circumcision, you know, but without obedience, heartfelt, holy obedience, they're just going through the motions. You know, learned this in my preparation this week. The Jews, down through the ages, were taught an unbiblical belief by many of their rabbis. Use a quote from Jim Boyce, who's quoting Charles Hodges. He gives a great summary. You know, the Jews thought they would be spared of at the last judgment by virtue of their circumcision. And I quote, Rabbi Menachem, in his commentary on the book of Moses, says, our rabbins have said that no circumcised man will see hell. Another taught, Abraham sits before the gate of hell and does not allow that any circumcised Israelite should enter there. And Jim Boyce goes on to say, the argument is that salvation is for the Jews and that what makes one a Jew is circumcision. You know, that's all you need to get into heaven. You know, you're circumcised, have this act, 8 days old, and you don't have to worry about hell, and you have the assurance, is what they were teaching, of life eternal. And here the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says, circumcision is profitable, but only if you obey the law. You know, in fact, there's a pain of circumcision. You know, look again at verse 25. But if you break the law, you disobey the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. You know, and here the you, just driving it home, is singular. But if you, as individual believers, break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. You know, for a Jew, just being circumcised does not save them, and without obedience, their circumcision is worthless. You know, and you might be wondering at this point, preacher, you know, what does this have to do with us today as Christians here in 2020? And again, to quote a greater, more knowledgeable Bible scholar. This was my seminary professor, Dr. Knox Chamblin, back in 1990. He wrote, if a person baptized in infancy later repudiates all that the covenant sign stands for, their baptism becomes unbaptism. You know, in other words, whether it's circumcision, baptism, even infant baptism, if we think, man, that's my get out of jail free card, my ticket into heaven, Paul is saying, no, that's not so. Not that circumcision or baptism are unbiblical, very biblical sacraments, at least with baptism. But unless you obey the law, and we'll be unpacking that here in the next few verses, then your circumcision becomes uncircumcision, as if you were never circumcised, a meaningless effort. And yet there is still a promise for the uncircumcised, still considering gospel circumcision. Look at verse 26. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Now Paul is directing the focus of his teaching from the circumcised Jewish believers to the Gentile uncircumcised believers. And there is a promise for them. If a man who is uncircumcised at birth, you know, keeps the precepts or the requirements of God's law, you know, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? You know, the physical act is secondary. You know, to put it another way, when a Gentile Christian, one who rests in the righteousness of Christ for their salvation, faithfully obeys God's law, the Lord graciously receives them as a member of the covenant people. You know, and that was an important thing here in Rome. You know, if you were born Jewish, it didn't mean you got first in line there at first Sunday lunch. You know, first one into heaven. You know, and the Gentiles, well, you're somewhere in the back of the bus. You know, here Paul is saying, no. You know, there is an equality here before the Lord. You know, and it's all about the gospel. But you ought to be longing for holiness, you know, by every Christian. You know, that the physical act is not enough to get you into glory. You know, and you know, in God's providence, we're looking at this here. You know, this past Wednesday, February 26, marked the beginning of the 40 days of Lent. You know, although some groups of Christians follow the set guidelines for Lent, you know, these are extra-biblical practices that were not detailed or begun to be detailed until the 4th century. You know, things such as ashes on foreheads, refraining from worldly pleasure for a few weeks, abstaining from meat on Fridays. You know, but same situation here for the Jews. All these are external acts striving for acceptance with a holy God. And we are all unworthy sinners. We can never earn our way into heaven. We can never buy our way into heaven. I believe that we as Christians are called to prepare our hearts, not just these 40 days, but every day we remember the gospel. We remember that we're sinners, saved by grace through faith in Christ. Every Lord's Day is a glorious celebration of Christ's death for our sins, his resurrection from the grave, you know, his triumph, the assurance that he is going to return for his children, for his church. You know, but what are the applications here? Our holy God graciously calls us to gospel obedience and to gospel holiness. You know, the flip side of thinking all that about Lent, well, you know, I can live whatever way I want, Monday through Saturday, and, you know, I'll get myself up on Sunday morning, drag myself into church. No, every day we are grateful for the gospel. Every day we are to be mindful that we are God's holy, beloved children. You know, but here, you know, in Romans, these opening verses, Romans 2, 25 and 26, you know, Paul is reminding us, God's word is reminding us, our baptism, our circumcision does not save us. Our baptism does not save us. Observing Lent does not save us. Our good works do not save us. It's Christ who saves unworthy sinners by his completed work on the cross. You know, remember our year verses for 2020. Let me read them again. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Romans 5, verse 1. They're there on your bulletin as well. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So gospel circumcision, longing for holiness by every Christian. But now there's a gospel condemnation, verses 27 and 28. But still we are to be living in hope as Christians. Verse 27, then he who is physically uncircumcised, you know, here he's thinking of the Gentile believer, but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. The old Thompson Chain Reference Bible that my mother gave to me back when, you know, has this heading for these verses, and I think it's helpful. The obedient Gentile is the judge of the disobedient Jew. The obedient Gentile is the judge of the disobedient Jew. You know, the Gentile believer here faithfully does what God's law tells him to do. Think again of the Ten Commandments. That's a good summary of God's law. It starts there. This uncircumcised but obedient and redeemed Gentile will rightly judge the Jewish believer who possesses God's law yet still disobeys God's law. Oh, and that was a wake up and smell the coffee moment for the Jews. You know what? The Gentile believer will judge us, will condemn us. The uncircumcised will condemn the circumcised believer. You know, how can that be? You know, but here Paul reminds them, God's word reminds us, but they keep the law, the Gentile believers. The Jews have the written code. They possess the code. You know, I haven't seen it much in Louisiana, but in Mississippi, you know, back when cars had rear shelves, you know, in the back window, you know, it was always amazing how many Bibles you would see on back shelves. And I think the reason was, they kept them there so that when you go to church on Sunday, it's not, oop, where's my Bible? Did I leave it at home? Nope, it's right there on the back shelf. But my thinking was that maybe that Bible stayed there Monday through Saturday, only to be pulled out on Sunday. Douglas Moo writes this. Paul is arguing in Romans 2 that Jews cannot depend on their covenant status, symbolized by the law and circumcision, for salvation. You know, here again, it's God's reminder in Romans. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our status. We're not saved by this external act. You know, and there's a word of caution now for the circumcised Jewish Christians, verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Now here Paul is beginning to get to the core of the matter. You know, you call yourself a Jew because you're descended from Abraham, you possess the law, you've been circumcised. And yet Paul cautions them, you know, it's only an outward and physical act. You know, it hasn't transformed your heart. You think this treadmill religion, this formalism, will save you. And yet circumcision does not save us. To paraphrase the Message translation, the cut of a knife does not guarantee salvation, nor does the pouring or sprinkling of water. And we'll see in God's word, we'll see it here in Romans, that God graciously reminds his people of their need for an inward and a spiritual circumcision. You know, if you're cutting away, to be graphic here, this portion of your life as a sign of your new life in Christ, you ought to have a new heart. You know, hear this. It's prophesied, proclaimed even in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And then again, in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. You know, there's a gracious gospel caution here. You know, here Paul is guarding the gospel against any false, fatal notion that we can be saved by works, by external acts. No, we're always saved by grace. You know, and that's our hope. You know, we're to be living in hope for every Christian. You know, already told one story, tell one more. You know, at the Catawba West retreat last weekend that Roger and I had the privilege of attending, representing our church over there in Freeport, Texas, the mosquito capital of the world, I think is what they advertise themselves as. But it was a beautiful spot we were at, and I was talking with someone there, and the conversation moved towards an opportunity for me to share the story, a little bit of the history about Hope Presbyterian Church, you know, about how our church name, you know, it actually began First Presbyterian Church back when, then Westminster Church, and then in more recent history was changed to Hope Presbyterian Church. You know, I shared some of the past scriptural struggles, theological trials that our church went through, yet we rejoice that God sovereignly spared this church, brought about gospel restoration, gospel growth, and yes, gospel hope. You know, and I'm glad whoever was on that committee, and I'm sure there was a committee, who decided on the name Hope Presbyterian Church, you know, what a great name. You know, we are to be a people of hope, believers of hope. You know, and he still calls us to live with salvation hope. You know, even today, you know, Christians can complacently rest in their circumcision, in their baptism, in their church membership, you know, for their salvation. You know, and here God's word condemns those. who rest on these external, outward actions, works righteousness for their salvation. And it, yes, is a call for us to live by God's law because of the love of Christ. We're not saved by our obedience, but our gospel obedience is a sign that God's gospel has impacted our hearts and has changed us, you know, from the inside out. We are those who live with the hope of salvation in Christ. Moving then finally from a gospel condemnation to a gospel comfort there in verse 29, you know, that we as Christians are to have a loving heart. And here is the climax of the matter. You know, circumcision, as we go through Romans, is going to be a big battlefield. Not only in Romans, you can see it in Colossians, you'll see it in Galatians. You know, but here, by God's grace, Paul centers on the essentials of the gospel. He centers on the heart. You know, he exposes that real problem of sin, not only by Jewish believers, Gentile believers as well. You know, their need for the gospel. You know, and here he speaks about issues of the heart. You know, it's a word we use often, and even in the church, even as Christians today. But to give you a biblical sampling of what we mean by heart before we dig into it, let me give you a few scripture references from Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then again, just one more example, Romans 6, verse 17, Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You know, Romans has been called a systematic theology here of the New Testament, and indeed it is. You know, and it can at times overwhelm your mind. You know, but here Paul reminds us that one of the chief areas where our faith in Christ is to be reflected, that area of our life where the gospel truly transforms us is in our heart. Hear five words of gospel comfort, just from this one verse here. Gospel comfort for believers, for the Roman Christians in the church at Rome, and I believe words of gospel comfort for us here at Hope Presbyterian Church, St. Landry Parish today. Paul begins, first truth, but a Jew is one inwardly. Paul here is moving from that external act of circumcision to the heart. He is reminding them, we're not saved by our bloodline. We could almost say, you're not saved by who your mama and daddy are. That doesn't get you into glory. Nor by your possession of the law. You know, even if you were to own a dozen Bibles, nor by any external ritual. You know, here Paul is pushing them. He's reminding them. A Jew is one inwardly. And then secondly, circumcision is a matter of the heart. You know, it's not the cutting off of the foreskin. You know, here God seeks and speaks to our heart. You know, but that was true of circumcision from the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And we're going to see it again in Romans chapter 10. John Murray captures it well when he writes, "The circumcision which is of the heart is by the Holy Spirit and not by the law." Think again of Jesus, a Sermon on the Mount. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus speaks to issues of the heart. Matthew 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." A Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. You know, and praise God. You know, he gives us new hearts. You know, a verse well worth remembering from the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." You know, God gives us a new heart when we're trusting in Christ. Praise God. Takes away that heart of stone. Gives us a heart that beats with the love of Christ, with gratitude and praise and worship, thanksgiving. You know, words of gospel comfort. Third, you know, it's by the Spirit. And if you have using the ESV, but it's there in the NIV and the New American Standard, that word Spirit is capitalized. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues to work within our hearts and lives, you know, day by day. And, you know, that's a gracious comfort. You know, God's still at work. You know, even when our faith seems to become routine, ritualistic, dead, dry, dusty, you know, God's Spirit is still at work in our hearts, praise God. Not by the letter. The letter there, you know, Greek word is gramma. It's the word from which we get the word grammar. You know, it's not by the letter of the law. It's still by the Spirit. And then finally, the fifth comfort is his praise is not from man, but from God. You know, so when we possess those hearts, those new hearts that are gripped by God's gospel of grace, those gospel obedient hearts, you know, where does our praise come from? You know, not that it's wrong to have praise from our fellow believers. But here, Paul encourages us, his praise is from God and not from man. In fact, there's a little play on words here. The word Jew is the word from which comes from the Old Testament name Judah. And Judah literally means praise. So a true Jew is one whose life of faith is praiseworthy by God's standards. You may not get the praise of man, but that's okay. You get God's praise, his gospel commendation. You know, think back, a quick illustration, that still thinking about the heart. Close with this, and then a couple quick applications. You know, we worked our way through 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel the prophet was selecting Israel's next king, meeting with Jesse, and Jesse was showing off all of his sons, and finally along comes David. You know, David the youngest, David the least likely candidate. And what did the Lord tell Samuel? You know, even before selecting David, You know, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You know, that was true in David's day. It's still true today. You know, man, we look on the outward appearance. We look on the circumcision. Works righteousness. You know, but God looks at our heart, praise God. You know, it's always tempting for us as Christians to think we can be saved by external acts, feeble labors to be acceptable in God's sight. And that can lead to great discouragement. Maybe you've been through that. You know, maybe I can earn God's favor if I work hard enough, read my Bible enough, pray. Not that it's wrong to read your Bible and pray. You know, but we can rest and rejoice in God's gracious love for us in Christ. You know, as we sang in that hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, we see the heart of God. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. You know, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, let us daily resist that temptation, you know, for our faith in Christ to become a treadmill religion. Let us ask the Lord to give us gospel obedient hearts, hearts that listen to God's word, hearts that are full of the love of Christ, hearts that long to hear the praise of God because of the completed work of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you always for your gracious love for us in Christ. Thank you that you see our hearts, that you give us new hearts in Christ. And may our hearts beat and pulse, Father, because we know the rich, redeeming, real love of God in Christ. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name.